just have to bear with me a minute. I'm just going to try and get the PowerPoint set up. Okay. The only thing is it might need the internet, in which case it might not work necessarily when connected. So see if you can get it. Technology is a wonderful thing, isn't it?
As and when it works.
So I know that last week Andy taught from the same passage actually that I'm going to be looking at today. I'll try and twist this around this way. I hope it'll be better. But we're going to go over it hopefully in a slightly different way, but in a way which hopefully means just as much to us as a church, to us as individuals, and really to what we're looking at as a whole church, wider church, not just us as an individual church, but across the world, really, and the things that we are struggling with and the things that we need to work towards. The title is called Stand Against the Enemy, and it's all about the battles that we fight, and we are fighting the spiritual battles that are put upon us. We are really privileged to be sitting here knowing that Jesus died on the cross for us and made a sacrifice, and that our futures are secure. And it's wonderful to have that as an end game. But what we're looking at today is the fact that actually we're in a difficult situation insofar as we know that that's what's happening for eternity, but we're still living in the now. And we're going to be thinking about how we live in the now and what we can do to really strengthen our lives with God. So for those of you who don't know, I teach at the Elms. I know a few of you do because I teach some of you, or I have taught some of you as well. But I teach history and sport over at the Elms amongst everything else that we do there. So I'm not going to make any apologies for it. I've leaned on stuff where I'm comfortable. There will be some history content in here. There will be some sports content. But there is a lot of biblical content as well. So it's just to allow me to try and put it into context and explain it in the ways that I feel most comfortable. So hopefully we can get to that. What we'll do is I'll read the Bible verse out for us first as we try and get this sorted. And if you've got it, it's Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. So if you want to have that in front of you, I'll just give you a moment to get our Bibles up, whether it be on phones or in paper form. So, the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after a view you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So that's our passage. If we can go on to the next slide. So what does that mean for us? Well, firstly, it makes it really clear to us that we are in a spiritual battle. And one of the mistakes it's easy to make as Christians is to forget that by becoming Christians, we enter into this spiritual battle. We commit ourselves to Jesus, to God, and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. But that's not job done. Sadly, as we know, there's another side to the spiritual realm. There's a side where we're going to be attacked and where we are going to have the commitment that we've made and the Spirit has been put in us challenged. And it can come in all sorts of ways, and it's something that we need to be ready for. And the fantastic thing about this verse is it really can fill us with the encouragement that we have everything we need to be ready for it when that attack comes. Because it is a case of when, and it's not a case of if, it will come. The devil does not want us to have that relationship with God. He does not want us to be close. He doesn't want us to follow the path that God has put ahead of us. He will try and take us off that path in whatever way he can. We live in the now and not yet. We live in a time where, I'm afraid, not everyone has the same understanding, has made the same commitment that we have, and therefore the spiritual realm extends to the people around us and the culture around us and the things we live and see every day, and therefore we need to be prepared for that. It's lovely, it's amazing, it's the most wonderful thing to have this salvation, but we need to prepare ourselves for the fact that it's not done yet. It's a lovely thing to have as a promise, but we need to be aware of what it means for us in our lives today. So if we can skip through, sorry, Tim. So I need one of those clickers, really, don't I? They just go through it. And what I might do what Andy was talking about. I might just come here and then I'll just do it. Thank you very much. Perfect. So, as we go through... Oh, here we go. First warning, history content. Can we deal with that? Hopefully. Okay, so the best way I was trying to think about how I could explain this using history. And I went back to World War II and to the time where D-Day happened. Now, for those of you that don't know, Europe had been at war for 5 years, there or thereabouts, and throughout that time, Germany had been the dominant force. It had been the country with the strongest army. It had all the best tactics, and the only thing that really had stopped Britain from being overcome was the English Channel and the fact that Hitler was not able to bring his troops across the Channel. And D-Day was a massive turning point in the war, because it was the time when, after years of preparation, the Allies, Britain, America, Canada, France, lots of other countries all together, made their first attack back towards Hitler and the German troops. And it meant sacrifice, and it meant lives lost. But what it allowed was for the Allies to gain a foothold in northern France. They attacked northern France, and once they got established in northern France, it meant that the tide of the war had turned. And from then on, they began to expand. You can see the arrows going throughout northern Europe. And it basically meant that people knew the war was really going to go Britain's way and America's way and not Germany's way. But that happened in 1944. And so, in a way, a bit like us with our commitment to God, we knew what the end game was going to be. The people at that time knew that Britain was really on top by that stage. But it wasn't done. It wasn't until, like, through, a year later, when the troops arrived at Berlin, and you can see on this map that I put here that Russia, or the Soviet Union, was coming in from the other side. It wasn't until they finally accepted that surrender in 1945, a year later, that it was complete. And in between that, there was battle after battle after battle. There was struggle. There was points where Germany counterattacked. But in the end, the Allies got there and they received the surrender. Now, even then, the whole World War wasn't over. There was still fighting going on in the Far East. But it gives us a semblance of the fact that even though we know where we're going,
and we know that the victory is won for us, there will still be battles along the way.
Now, I think through. This is going to be a challenge to see it this way. This is my sports content now, so just to make sure you're more at home. So why so important?
Just
going to make sure I look at my notes because I want this to be the stuff I prepared and not just the stuff off the cuff. So we talked about recognising the journey gone, recognising the end goal. And we've talked about the battles, and I just wanted to think a little bit about the fact that it isn't just about when we're feeling we're struggling in life. We need to be aware spiritually that sometimes the biggest thing the devil can do is make us feel comfortable. He can make us realise that we are, or make us think that we've made it, we've done. We're close to God, we're in the right place. And actually we take our eyes off where God wants us to be and the journey that he wants us to take. So I'm hoping this is going to work. Bear with me if it doesn't. But I've got a few sporting examples of when people think the job is done and it doesn't quite work out the way they think. As we see with those rugby players there, you can be the best trained professional, you can be one of the best players in the world. Owen Farrell in particular, I know some people here will take a light at seeing him drop that ball, the South Africans amongst us, but you can be the best, one of the best players in the world in sport, and actually you can have it made in the split second, it can be taken away. And I think for us it's really important to realise that there's so many biblical examples of people that, as far as humans are concerned, have got it made, have done everything that they need to, but actually, spiritually, they're not in the right place, they're not in the place that God needs them to be. And it's so important for us to recognise that when we come into the spiritual battle, it's obvious sometimes to us when we're struggling, and when we're far from God, or when we're finding life really hard, but it can work the other way as well. The devil is a clever, spiritual being. He knows what makes us tick and what can distract us. And he makes it hard for Jesus even in this next passage. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 4. 1 to 11 if you want to follow with us. And it's the devil, just the example of what he tries to do to Jesus, I think is a really good one to remind us of what he could try and do with us, and for us to refer to when we're thinking about this spiritual battle. Just reading to you. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I think it's a really important point to recognize that the devil just didn't try once. He tried in multiple ways to tempt Jesus, to lure Jesus from the path that Jesus had to take. And if there's a better example, the example we want to follow is that of Jesus. And Jesus not just said no, but referred back to the Bible, referred back to the teaching, and used it as one of his weapons to defend himself against the devil. And I think it's really crucial for us to do that. I also want us just to take note of that last line. The devil left him and angels came and attended him. Because I think quite often nowadays we write off, or culture writes off, this idea that there are angels and demons. And I have a real belief that we are attended to by angels, that angels look out for us, and that God protects us using his angels in this battle. I think it's really important for us to pray for that, to try and recognise that and to embrace that rather than to dismiss it. So, I'm afraid we're coming back to some history content again. So we've identified we're in a battle, okay? But how do we prepare for this battle? What does history tell us wins in a battle? We're going to have a little look at the things that we need. So, firstly, an army. You can't win a battle without an army, can you? Well, maybe nowadays with technology you're getting into the stage where you can do it, but I'm a history teacher, so I'm going to go back and say no, you can't win a battle without an army. Historically you can't. You don't have to have the biggest army, but it can help. Russia and Soviet Union survived World War II for two reasons. One, because they had a horrendously strong winter which pushed Nazi Germany back, but also just because of the number of men they could pour into the battle. In the end, they could outlast any other country because they just had more men. However, there are also occasions when a side with greater numbers or the bigger army has not prevailed. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Zulu in here, but it covers a battle in the South African Boer War where it was the British had established bases and they were fighting against the Zulus, and there was a unit of not much, many more than 100 men up against tens of thousands of Zulus. And because they had the better tactics and because they had the better equipment and because of their structure, they were able to fight off the Zulus that surrounded them. So numbers don't always matter, but what does matter to us is that we are an army for God. Okay, in the battle that we face, in the spiritual battle we face, we are an army. You guys sitting here are part of that army. God's called us, he's united us. I saw an amazing thing the other night. I don't know quite how I got onto it. A friend of mine is a pastor at Ealing over in Wales, and he was leading a prayer worship, and I was watching it, and knowing that I was doing this talk, it was so apt. The preacher at this prayer evening was talking about the fact that we have shields, and we need to link those shields together, and we need to unite. Because actually, if we don't unite as an army, and we try and stand alone, we are so much weaker. So yes, God has given us the armour that we need, but actually, we as a church need to support each other, need to stay close to each other, need to make sure that we encourage, we challenge, and that we are together as an army. Yes, there are individual battles to fight, but there is a battle as a church that we need to do as well. That's praying together, that's meeting together, that's supporting each other, that's sending each other verses that we think are apt. It's all of that. It's what it means to be part of that unit together. And then you look wider than that, and the world is, and the army that God has put together across the world is so numerous. But how much more numerous could it be? And I think for us that challenge is there as well, that we want to be an army that is growing and growing and growing. And that no matter how many attacks the devil makes, we want to be like Russia. There's too many. We just keep coming. And we keep coming for Jesus. Okay, so you need an army. The next thing you need to win in a battle is a leader. We couldn't be much better off in terms of leaders. Okay, Jesus Christ. He could not be, well, he's perfect. So we can't look for a better leader. We've got examples throughout the Bible of how he is tested, attacked, and how he responds to that attack. So if we don't know where to go, we can look at him for guidance. We can look at the word for guidance, and we can really take his lead on that. When we look at battles, and I look back in history, we've got leaders there who are revered. People like Nelson, who was looked upon as a leader who his men would do anything for because he stood in the front line with them and lost arms and eyes and all the rest of it before he was finally killed. But there are also leaders who men would do anything for who led them to disaster. And we need to remember that we are privileged to have a leader who will not lead us to disaster, who has made the most wonderful promises to us that he will keep if we hold them true. And we need to make sure that we lean on that in times of battle. The next thing that you need, equipment. Often, looking back in history, the side with the best equipment wins the battles. I've talked about Rorke's Drift. Fewer numbers can win battles if they have better equipment. It's quite simple. However, the equipment you have needs to be apt for the battle, needs to be appropriate. There isn't any point in having tanks for a naval battle or submarines to attack trenches. It doesn't work like that. You've got to have the right equipment to win a battle. And again, as we read through this passage, the equipment that God gives us is perfect for us if we want to use it. Just like everything else God does, it's perfect. So we need that equipment. We can't win the battle without that equipment, but we also need to use it and not just leave it getting dust in the corner. Lastly, tactics. Battles need to be planned. We need to be aware of what's coming. We need to be prepared for it. There's a real, I don't know if it's an army saying, I think I came across it in cadets, so I'm going to say it's an army saying, is that saying, fail to prepare, prepare to fail. And I think that goes for all of us in this spiritual battle. If we aren't prepared for it, if we're not expecting it, if we haven't sharpened our tools and got our equipment ready, we're not going to be in the place that we need to be. We're not going to recognise even sometimes that the battle's taking place. And so it's really important for us to drill ourselves thoroughly. I referred to Nelson, and when he was leading his troops at the Battle of Trafalgar, he brought in a plan called Nelson's Touch, which had never been used in naval battle before. And it involved his ships basically taking, it was an all-August, basically. His ships would take a direct line through the enemy ships. It would mean that if the enemy ships were ready for them, they'd be completely destroyed. But he took the gamble that by doing that, he would create chaos. And then he backed his troops, his naval troops, because he had drilled them so thoroughly, because they knew what they were doing, and he trusted them so completely, that he trusted that if there was chaos, they would prevail. Because their drill was so good, and they were so good at what they did, he just said, you will win. And they did. And we need to put ourselves in that place, because life will get chaotic. Life will get us to a point where actually everything around us is a maelstrom. And we need to know what we're going to, what we're doing at that time, that's going to keep us on that path with God. So it's really important for us that we have those tactics, that we're prepared, and we know what we do when we're not in the process.
So,
I'll try and agree.
I'm just going to move to two sections. When we get into the actual battle itself, now, there's two sides to it, the defence and the attack. I think for us, initially anyway, the defence is more important. Because I think the victory's already been won in a sense. So the defence is really crucial. And I just come back to some of the verses to highlight what God offers us in defence. The full armour of God. So important that he put it in there twice. Okay, when Paul was writing. Verse 11, verse 13, put on the full armour of God. Could not be clearer about what we need to do for this battle. Then we get to the type of armour we can use. The belt of truth. The promises Jesus has made us. The way that he, throughout the Bible, makes it clear to us the truth of the gospel, the truth of what he has made for us. And we need to buy into that. The breastplate of righteousness. We know the path that we're on. We know it's the righteous one. We need to live the lives that fit with that. And make the choices that fit with that. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Emily and I at home, we've got a verse in French. I don't know why we chose to put it in French, but we love it in French. But it's the idea of God lighting that the path in front of us, creating that room for us through life. Okay, but we need to be ready. Okay, that gospel means so much for us that it means we've got to be ready to walk that walk. Sometimes it can be tough. I had a picture actually of when I was putting this together of people going up Everest, and the fittest people, by the time they get to the top of Everest, are literally taking the most minuscule steps because the oxygen's so low. They've exerted so much energy, and it's just a case of following the person in front and taking the smallest steps. And I just felt like actually, for us, our feet being ready, sometimes we're going to just have to take the smallest steps. But I also then, that picture fitted with another picture of the idea of, you know, the single steps in the stands. I don't know how many of us have seen that analogy of God carrying us. And that even when we can't make those steps, God can carry us and we can walk in those steps with him. So he gives us the tools for defence. Verses 16 and 17, the helmet of salvation, that amazing promise that just we are saved, that we are in a position to just trust that our future's decided, that anything that comes this way can be battered away by the fact that we are saved. The shield of faith, that actually we believe we can trust Jesus with everything. We have the faith in him. We have the faith that whatever comes before us, he will defeat. There is no foe that Jesus cannot defeat, and that faith is crucial to that. And lastly, the sword. I know that quite often the sword can be seen as an attacking weapon, but it's also crucial in defence. If you, again, leaning on history a little bit, you're under attack, the sword can be used to block that attack, to hold it off, to ward the enemy away. We can find refuge in the Spirit and the Word of God. When times get hard, God wants us to lean on him. The Spirit and the Word of God can defend us just as well as they can attack. And it's important to remember that we can lean on those in defence and use them to bat away any spiritual attack we're under. It is important for us to recognise that we are, when we're under attack, and when there are things that might contribute to us being under attack, sometimes just everyday life can get a bit much, and we can do things or we can be put in positions where we're not at our strongest, and that's a classic time when the devil is going to want to attack us. This is a suggestion from the notes that I was preparing this from. It's just to remind us of times when we might be in a position of being susceptible to attack. If we're hungry, I know it sounds silly, but you know, there's a common phrase nowadays called hangry, where you're hungry and that changes your mood quite significantly. And I think actually that can be the case for us, not just physically, but spiritually as well. If we don't feed ourselves in the proper way, then we're obviously going to drift. So I think that's really, really worth understanding. Being angry in itself is a natural thing. Sometimes you get angry at things. But how we use that and how we react to that are crucial points, really, and we need to recognise that and be in control of it and use it in the right way. Sometimes it's right to be angry. Jesus was angry at the people in the temple. And there are points where you need to challenge things. But there are also ways to do it. And if we recognise that we're angry, that makes a big difference. If we don't recognise we're angry, then we can't really control what we're doing. Loneliness. Again, it's crucial when we talk about being an army. I think it's really important to recognise that loneliness is not always obvious. It's obvious to the people who are feeling lonely, but not necessarily to the people around them. I think it's important for us as a unit of an army here to make sure that we are doing our best that people don't feel lonely. But I also think it's important for people, if they feel lonely, to recognise that and to reach out. It's amazing how often, in some studies I've done recently about leadership in general, that it's talked about the need to be open and sometimes just to put yourself out there. And actually the recognition quite often that other people, they're not always mind readers, but they will very often want to support you and help you and be there. And I think sometimes you can expect people to be mind readers, but please, loneliness isn't something that we should have to deal with, but it's also wonderful to know that even if other humans aren't able to be there with us, we can then lean on God. God is always there with us. His arm is always around us. He's always present, and I think we need to cling to that. And tiredness. We all get tired. Those of us with children especially so, maybe, I don't know. But we get tired, and being tired affects our choices. It's a well-known method of torture, actually, when prisoners are captured and people are trying to get them to talk or trying to do something different. Deprive them of sleep, they act differently, they lose their choices, they don't make the right choices. We're no longer in a good position. We need to find ways to try and avoid it, or if we know we're tired, to try and help ourselves with that, because actually that leads us to sleep as well. And if we can do that, then hopefully we can be ready for the battle. Just like these guys were. Those of you that don't know, that may be a bit young, this is a television programme called Dad's Army, and it reflected the men of the home front during World War II, the people that weren't necessarily thought to be fit or able to go off and fight abroad, but set up their own units at home in case it came to attack, and it's a brilliant series, I absolutely loved it. Just the idea of the fact that really they wouldn't have been able to put up much of a fight if Hitler really did come across with his tanks and all the rest of it, but they felt they were doing their bit. I think it's important for us, and hopefully something we can take away from this, is to just ask ourselves that question. Are we ready for the battle? Do we have the armour of God? Is the equipment all right? Or are we trying to take on a tank with a pitchfork? And just if it's not right, that's not a problem. I don't think any of us will have it perfect. Part of getting to the place where we need to get to is recognising that in the first place, and then getting the tools right. So it's probably a period of reflection after this in the next week, just thinking about which parts of the armour have I got in place, which parts of the armour do I need to get in place. We're going from there. I'm going to be super quick because I think we're coming back in. But the last thing I just want us to think about, because I think actually for us this is the most crucial bit. We've got the defence in place, but we can also attack.
And our main tool when it comes to attack is prayer. Okay, it is repeated throughout the last couple of verses, the last three verses of this passage. It's repeated 5 times. Pray. Call on the name of Jesus. His name is our power. Okay? Don't just pray, but the name of Jesus is crucial in that prayer. His name is what gives us that power over the enemy. When we are being attacked, when we think that the enemy might be winning, the use of Jesus' name is far stronger than probably our minds can comprehend. But we need to use it. That is our weapon. And it should be our absolute go-to in everything that when we're struggling. Okay? That's where our power lies. I'm going to stop there. But just before I do, I'm just going to try and sum up where I've been going.
One last. I'm skipping.
So how we win the battle? Okay. We need to recognise we've been given the gift of salvation. We need to grasp that. We know that's an amazing promise that we've had. But that with that comes, unfortunately, a battle, a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't want us to claim that gift. He will use anything he can against us. We have the army, the leader, the equipment and the tactics we need to win the battle. God's given them all to us. This verse makes it clear to us. But we must defend ourselves against attack using the armour God's given us. Prepare ourselves fully for what might be thrown at us. And then we can throw it back with the name of Jesus and with prayer. And if we do that, the victory is going to be ours. But again, we must be careful. We must not think it's done, because it won't ever be done. Until we're sitting there in heaven with God, it's not going to be done. So we can't let our minds slip and be like those rugby players dropping the ball just before it's about to go down. We need to keep that battle going. If you guys don't mind, what I was just going to do is just put on a short, just for 2 or 3 minutes, a song which I think just sums up what I've been talking about and actually where we are, which is that sometimes we can be surrounded, we can feel surrounded, we can feel like there's no way out, but actually nothing surrounds us more than God. And it's really important for us to cling to that. So, I'll just offer up a prayer as this song's playing, and then I'll just leave it to play and then hand back to Andy to finish off. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the gift of salvation you've offered us, for the amazing promise you've made to us, and for the way in which you guide us and lead us through the battles that we face. Help us, Lord, to see where we are with you, to recognize what battles we're fighting. And to put on your armour. Thank you, Lord, that you surround us in whatever situation we have, whatever we're facing. Help us to cling to you, Lord. In every battle. We claim your victory in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
for that, Phil. It's going to be a takeaway for me and make me consider, really, am I ready? And do I really have the armour? I was talking about it last week. I'm still not sure I've got it all up together, but I should be trying over the next week. Well, our service is going to come to an end at this point. I'd like you to feel free to stay and have a drink and some nibbles that Monica's produced. And I'd just like to leave it now with a final blessing on us all. You may be familiar with this one. It's the Irish blessing. May the road rise to meet us. May the wind always be at our backs. May the sun shine warm upon our faces and rains fall soft on our fields. And until we meet again, may God hold us in the palm of his hand. That door there is the servant's entrance. We are here to serve God. So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.